Well, good evening. It's good to be together. We never, ever get tired of being together. And I think this is just a wonderful occasion. We welcome those who are watching us on live stream. Got your Bible. We're going to be in Matthew 23 this evening. I did not prepare a note card. All you need is a Bible, maybe a pen. They write down some things that you want to remember. And hopefully these will be some things of helpful to you. Been a good day. Really appreciate Jason's lesson this morning about being connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. Not being a branch of the branch. And tonight's lesson is almost like part two of that. And we'll talk about that in just a minute as we get some things connected with that. The Amazon jungle. The American Peace Corps manual for volunteers in the Amazon jungle happens to read this way on this one particular page. It says, for workers who encounter the anaconda snake, and that's one of the largest snakes in the world, here are 10 steps you're supposed to do. Number one, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Number two, you think I'm making this up. Lie flat on the ground, put your arms tight against your sides and your legs together. Number three, tuck your chin in. Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge your body. Number five, do not panic. I'm gone right there. I am gone. I've just died, okay? I don't get to number six. I've died. Number six, the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet in. Always the feet in. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic, okay? Number seven, the snake will then begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Number eight, when the snake reaches your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it between the edge of the snake's mouth and your legs. Then suddenly rip upwards, severing the snake's head. Number nine, be sure to have your knife. Number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. Now, there's lots of things wrong with that. Lots of things wrong with that. I don't know who memorizes manuals. So you see this big anaconda, and he's chasing you, and you grab your manual, and you're starting to go through step one, two, three. Getting your knife is not the point number nine. You see, that should be point number one, I believe. I mean, the snake's already up to your knees. Oh, yeah, my knife's in the tent. That's a problem. But to me, the biggest obvious thing is, why are you in the Amazon jungle without a gun? I mean, that's pretty obvious as you think about all the things you can encounter. And that leads us to our thought today about the idea of the obvious. You got your Bible, Matthew chapter 23. We're going to talk about what the Lord said about swallowing camels. Let's read this. And then we're going to go up and talk about what I call the 32,000 foot view of Matthew and then bring it back down to this passage. Matthew 23, and begin with verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So let's talk about this just a little bit. Let's begin by looking at some things that Matthew kind of introduces to us. Interesting, as you look at the book of Matthew as a unit, there are five large teaching sections which Jesus gives to us. What we've just read is in the midst of the last teaching section. From chapter 24 to chapter 25 is a long teaching section. And it ends with these words. In verse 26, chapter 26, verse 1, and it came about that when Jesus finished all these words. The first teaching section is at the Sermon on the Mount. When he finished this, it says the result was that when Jesus finished these words. And so we notice five times Matthew does these little teaching sections about Jesus. Another example of this is in chapter 11. It came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions. Again in chapter 13, it says it came about when Jesus had finished these parables. And then once again, it says in verse 19, it came about when Jesus had finished these words. Jesus had a lot to say, and there'd be these units where he would teach. and then you move on and do other things. So where we are in Matthew 23 is in the last long teaching section of Jesus Christ. And he has lots of things to say there. The chapter before ends this way in verse 46. It says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Jesus was putting their feet to the fire. And he was asking them things that they did not want to know the answer to. He's asking them things that they couldn't say the answer to. And so from that point forward, they're pretty much quiet. So chapter 22 ends that way, and then that leads us to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, there are two major thoughts. Both of them are found in verse 3. The first thought he says is to follow the teachings of the Pharisees. Notice what he says in 23, verse 3. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. They are teaching correctly. I want you to do what they're saying. But then within that same verse, what Jesus tells us is, do not follow their example. He says at the end of verse 3, he says, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Their walk and their talk simply did not line up. Their walk and their talk did not match. They would say one thing, but then they wouldn't do it themselves. And so Jesus says, what they're saying is right. Listen to that and do that. But what they're doing isn't right. Don't follow their example. That's what Jesus is driving at here. And so what the rest of the chapter is about, the rest of the chapter illustrates the bad examples of the Pharisees. And this fits so well with Jason's lesson this morning, being a branch on the vine or a branch on the branch. Now, that's a good question to ask. If the person sitting beside me right now was no longer here, would I still attend? Or am I simply here because of the person beside me? You know, years ago, one of the congregations I preached at, there was a young couple, had two or three kids. They only showed up when mom and dad were there. Mom and dad lived in another state. Mom and dad would show up. The kids would be there. The grandkids would be there. Everything's great. As soon as mom and dad left town, we would never see them again. On one of their visits, I told the dad, I said, you know what? You ought to move here. He said, how come? I said, because your son only shows up when you're in town. Boy, the look that dad gave that son. But you see, that's the idea. Am I connected to Jesus or am I connected to the person sitting beside me? And what we see in this lesson here is this was the Pharisees. They didn't have a right relationship with God. And this will be illustrated as we go through this even more so. Now, again, as we kind of look at the big picture of this, we notice there's a series of eight woes in this chapter. We're going to talk about verse 23, which is right in the middle of these woes. As Jesus, again, is describing the faithlessness of these Pharisees. I want you to notice particularly, if you will, in verse 25 and verse 26, right after our text this evening. Verse 25 and verse 26, as he's talking about their faith there, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You know what it's like when you go to a restaurant and put down the silverware. What do? You always look at that fork, don't you? That fork can be shiny on the handle, but you pick that fork up and between the tongs there, you know some old dried food. What do? Sir, I need another fork. I need another fork because this fork is dirty and I'm not using someone else's fork. Jesus says that's the way they are. On the outside, you look good. You look great on Sunday. But the inside of you, he says in verse 25, he says you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind guides, verse 26, first clean the outside or the inside of the cup and of the dish, and then the outside of it may become clean as well. Verse 28, even so too, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That was the problem there. They had a religion of impressing others. Oh, we can say big prayers. Oh, we can wear fine clothes. Oh, we can look nice to each other. But inside, there was nothing connected to that vine, Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus would do in this section here is, first of all, he would call them hypocrites. Seven times he uses that expression. Let's for a minute talk about that, because sometimes we misunderstand things. A Christian who simply sins is not a hypocrite. 1 John says we all sin and fall short of the grace of God. It says in Romans 3, verse 23, 1 John says if we say we have no sin, that we make ourselves a liar. All of us sin, but we're not all hypocrites. A hypocrite is more than someone who sins. A hypocrite is more than someone who's just weak. Someone who's weak just keeps falling for the same thing. He needs to get stronger. A hypocrite is not someone who changes his mind. A hypocrite is someone who is pretending. The Greek word is the same word for an actor. Back in the ancient days when they put on plays, they wouldn't have a stage production of 400 or 500 people on stage. They'd have one guy. And he'd stand up and he would be the hero. Then he turns back to the crowd and grab a mask and put it on. And then he's the villain. He'd throw his voice. Turn his crowd back to the crowd, take it off, put on another face, and then he's the woman in distress. On and on. He kept putting on masks. That's where hypocrisy comes from. You're wearing a mask. That's what these Pharisees were doing. On the outside, you appear to be righteous. But on the inside, you're like a dirty dish. And so he would use that. Notice some of the other language Jesus would say. He would call them blind or blind guides. He called them fools. He would say that they were serpents. He would say that they were lawless. He would say that they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now let's just do a quick time out here. I know there's a lot of people who love Matthew 23 because they see Jesus calling names. I know a lot of preachers like this chapter. I can get up and call any name I want to call because Jesus did that. First of all, you have to understand, Jesus has been doing this for 3 years. For 3 years, he's been teaching, doing miracles, and showing them. And all these Pharisees have been doing for 3 years is challenging him, testing him, and accusing him. They never accepted Jesus to who he was. Jesus now was about out of time. He was heading to the cross. So finally, he puts all the cards on the table. I've been patient with you. I've been kind with you. I have showed you this is what your heart is really like. For you and I to use this all the time is really to miss the context. But we need to notice you can be religious but not righteous. And we need to notice you can be religious but not beneficial to yourself or other people. And we need to notice that you can be religious and even be wrong. That's what Jesus was pointing out here to this crowd. Now, we also remind ourselves that this was not the first time Jesus exposed this type of superficial faith. In the book of Matthew earlier on, chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. You know what it's like to be noticed? Sometimes people will wear strange clothing to be noticed. Sometimes people will drive funny cars to be noticed. They want people to look at them. Jesus is saying this is how the Pharisees were practicing their religion to be noticed. Now, let's go back to Matthew 23 and let's look at our verses tonight. Verse 23 and verse 24. Once again, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, he says, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You see, those were small, small spices, seeds. And according to the book of Leviticus, and according to the book of Numbers, they were to be tithed. And so here you are, you'd have a little bowl of your seeds, and you'd have to put them out, and you have to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 belong to me. Number 10 goes to God. Another group of seeds. Over and over. You can imagine, look at those pictures on the screen, of how long it would take you to do that. But that's what the law said. Tenth of the grain was tithed for the Levites and the priests, Numbers 18 says. Mint, dill, and cumin were small seeds that were to be tithed, Leviticus 27 says. We remember in Luke 18 when the two men went up to the temple to pray, one of them boasted, I tithe all that I get. But what they missed was justice and mercy and faithfulness, the big parts of the law. Jesus here is trying to get them to see justice is doing things that's right. Not just the idea of counting seeds, not looking the other way, not bending the rules, doing things that are right. Justice is how we look at ourselves. They had a track record of not being just. Remember the woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus in the temple? That was a set-up job. They were trying to trap Jesus. Where's justice there? Where's trying to help that woman in that situation there? Remember the question in Matthew 19 about divorce? That was a setup. That was a question they thought would trap Jesus. Their hearts were not right with Jesus. Mercy. Mercy is about forgiveness. Mercy is about compassion. Mercy is about giving someone the faith that God wants us to have. And what we see with these heartless folks is that they had forgotten that. They were hard, they were mean, they were demanding, unwilling to forgive. James says, if we have no mercy, there'll be no mercy for us. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And then faithful, dedicated, committed, and loyal. Now, I want you to notice as Jesus is talking about these things, he's saying, you spent so much effort in counting these seeds, but how did you miss the big picture? They were good at counting seeds, but they didn't do the things that really counted. What is good is to give God not just one out of every 10 seeds, but to give him our heart and to be just and merciful and faithful as God wants us to be. They were sticklers for certain things, but they forgot the other things. Now, the other illustration Jesus uses in our context here is the idea of straining at a gnat. Now, gnats were considered unclean under the law. And so a gnat might get into your drink or your soup. And they didn't have Tupperware like we do and all the ways we seal things. So they'd put a little screen down on something and they'd pour their juice or their soup through that little screen and that would collect the gnats. The purpose wasn't for health. The purpose wasn't for cleanliness. It was because they did not want to do something that was considered wrong by the law. We are so meticulous that we will not swallow on that, because if we swallow on that, we have swallowed something that's totally unclean. And Jesus says, you're so careful with that, and you miss the largest animal in Judea, the camel. You're swallowing camels because you're missing what is obvious. That's what Jesus is trying to get here. If you will, go with me back to Matthew 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7. And notice once again how similar these things are. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 1, do not judge lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? You notice again the humor, the sarcasm Jesus is saying? I mean, imagine if I went up to Alan, and Alan's kind of flinching with his eye. He says, I got something in my eye, but I got a telephone pole sticking here. I said, hold still, Alan, I'll get that out for you. No. How can I look at that when I got something so obvious? A gnat in a camel, a log in a speck. These extremes is what Jesus is driving at. Now in Matthew 7, notice verse 5. You hypocrites, first. He said that in Matthew 23. There seems to be an order here. First, look at yourself. First, take out the own log out of your eyes. First, do what God wants you to do. There seems to be this concept of doing what God wants us to do. And what happened is these Pharisees has completely missed these things. In the book of Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Those are the ideas and those are the concepts that they had completely forgotten about. In the book of Luke, it talks about God is rich in mercy. Well, they had no mercy. And that was what Jesus was driving at. Now, some lessons for you and I. Number one, Jesus is not saying attitude is more important than obedience. That seems to be the spirit of our times today. I may not do everything the Bible says, but I got a good spirit. I really love the Lord. Me and the Lord walk together. We got this wonderful idea of these things. And so a lot of people have this concept that I may not follow the Bible real closely, but I got the right spirit about me. And that right spirit is what matters. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is not saying as long as you have the right spirit, you don't have to do anything else. He's not driving at that. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, where we read about singing in verse 16, it doesn't say just sing, but sing with thankfulness. Obedience and attitude go together. Sometimes we get the idea it's a choice, either doctrinally right or the right attitude. And my thinking is it shouldn't be a choice. It should be both the same. We need to be doctrinally right, but we need to have the right attitude about this. Hebrews 5 verse 9, Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. Number two, Jesus did not say doing one lets you off doing the other. Go back to Matthew 23, if you will, and let's notice once again what he says in verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should do without neglecting the other. Do you see that? Jesus didn't say, now, if you're just, if you're merciful, if you're kind, if you're faithful, you don't have to do the tithing. No, Jesus said, you need to do the tithing because the law said that. But again, it's not a choice. You see, I need to do both. And again, we need to see how valuable that is and to see what God is expressing here. Don't sweat the small stuff is the spirit of a lot of people. You got your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Book of Exodus, chapter 26. We'll start in 25, but I want you to read section 26. Exodus, chapter 25, and let's look at verse 9. Exodus 25, verse 9. This is Moses and Israel getting ready to build the tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 9. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture, just so you shall construct it. So God's saying, I'm giving you the blueprints. I'm giving you the pattern. I expect you to build it that way. Chapter 26, now verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubs, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain should be 28 cubits. The width of each curtain, 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain as the outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge. Why all these details? Don't you think those curtains would hold up if we just did 35 loops? Make it faster. Why do we have to use purple and this color and this color? Because God said. Now, there may be some biblical reason we can go all the way back and trace it, but it doesn't matter. God said it, and we need to do it. And so when you got your Bible, turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, if you will, and notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, still talking about that tabernacle, still having in mind those 50 loops and all those things he says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses is warned by God when he was told to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you shall make all the things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Why 50 loops? Because God said 50 loops. Why 5 curtains? Because God said 5 curtains. Couldn't we get by with 4 curtains? God said 5. Couldn't we do 51 loops? God said 50. Do you see that? Now in our times, we always want to fuss with God. We want to argue with God. You know what? I think that curtain could be held up with 30 loops. I think it would be just fine. Are we God or are we the people building the loops? You see, what this is about understanding where God is. And so when God tells us to do something, we need to do it that way. And how important and valuable that is. The third lesson you and I see here is Jesus does not want us to forget the obvious. That's what brought this whole lesson to us. Don't forget the obvious. Attendance is important. But do I attend and I don't worship? I mean, I could sit in the church and say, you know what? I'm better than a lot of people because they didn't come to church tonight. But what am I doing while I'm here? Eating the Lord's Supper is important. But we must commune with the Lord. Belonging to a congregation is important. But fellowship is not the same thing. Getting baptized is not the same thing as putting on Christ. Reading a few verses is not the same thing as letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I love the story of this businessman who went to Italy and brought back a picture of the Tower of Pisa, you know, the Leaning Tower, hung that in his office. Every day when he came in, the picture was crooked. Every day it straightened up. Next day, crooked. Straightened it up. It just bothered him. One day he ran into the cleaning people. He says, how come my picture's always crooked? And the cleaning people said, well, to get that tower straight, I got to hang the picture crooked. And what it is sometimes you and I forget what is obvious. And what is obvious is doing what God wants us to do. So wrapping this up, let's talk about three things. There are three avenues: traditional, biblical, and contemporary or modern. And sometimes in the congregation, there's a lot of intersections and bumps on those three avenues. We need to understand that some things can be traditional and biblical. Some things, even though they're traditional, may not be biblical. Just because a group has always done it doesn't mean it's right. And something can be modern and biblical, or something can be modern and not biblical. And so once again, it puts before us the idea of doing what God wants us to do from the inside out. That's where the Pharisees missed it. They were real good at counting seeds, but they forgot about what really matters, and that's the heart of the person. I can count out my 10 seeds, but I forget justice. I can count my 10 seeds and forget mercy. I can count my 10 seeds and forget the faithfulness that God wants us to have. Jesus was concerned about the insides. And so what this tells us, strain at gnats, but not treating people right. I've seen this. I've seen this in religious debates before. Here's two men, and they have different views on the Word of God. And they're going to have a public debate about these things, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. Our generation today doesn't do that much, but there was a time when that was a very, very good way to study God's Word. But I've been in those debates where there's a lot of name-calling, a lot of games being played, a lot of things that just wasn't above board. Straining at gnats or not treating people right. Again, it shouldn't be one or the other. We should say that. Straining at gnats and holding hatred in our hearts. Now again, as we head into a political election, that is something that a lot of people have trouble with. And sometimes this comes up. Again, straining at gnats, am I missing the obvious? How does God want me to treat my opponent? What does God say about my enemies? What does God say how to treat all people? Again, to remind ourselves of that. Straining at, but refusing to forgive. Again, how obvious that is. And to see how important that is, as God wants us to. Straining at, and being a stick in the mud. And some people are just sticks in the mud. They're against everything. They're just a trouble to get along with, and they're just a pain. And so when we think about what Jesus is driving at with these Pharisees, he's trying to get them to see. He wasn't running them off. He wasn't saying, I'm done with you. I never want to see you again. I cannot wait to put you in hell. That's not Jesus. But what he wanted them to see was your heart is not where it needs to be. And so what's on the inside? That's what Jesus is after. That's what he's interested. Don't stop counting seeds, but don't count them without thankfulness and joy and love. Count, but build faith and mercy and love and justice within you. Count the seeds doesn't do much good when there's nothing on the inside. That's what we learn from this. Strain at gnats and missing the obvious. And so that's important for us to see. In our times of social injustice, our times when lots of things are being put on social media, how important it is for us to realize what is the obvious thing that God wants. What is a person of God supposed to be like today? What attitude should I be having? What words should be coming from my mouth? What should I be liking on Facebook? All those things matter. And again, sometimes the cause, the moment, we forget about all those things and we forget, and all we do is strain at the net and we miss the obvious. And that's our lesson for this evening. If you're not a Christian, about time to do that, isn't it? About time to realize that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you, and that he wants you to go to heaven. And sometimes, sadly, those closest to us don't become Christians because we spend a lifetime at straining at gnats and missing the obvious. Sometimes our words around the kitchen table, sometimes the spirit we hold with one another, sometimes what we say after a worship, and all those things can do more harm than anything else. And so we need to see through this lesson that it's not about some Pharisees who lived a long, long time ago. It's about you and I. We need to be serious about following God's word and being biblical, but we must not miss the obvious, and that is Jesus Christ lives in us. To what Jason said today, we must be connected to that vine. It needs to make a difference. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.